you that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. The reason why they could do that is because Jesus gave them the example of what true love is, how he gave himself for mankind, how he lived, how he treated everyone. And so Jesus wanted us to be able to have an example of what true love is. Verse 35 is the one I want. He says, by how you love one another, all will know you are my disciples. Have you ever asked yourself, or wondered, why Jesus chose love to be the identifying mark whereby all people would know whether or not you're following him? I started wondering that when I was reading that chapter this week, because I thought about faith. When you look at faith, faith is big. Faith is important. Without faith, nothing else is possible. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus even said in John 8, 24, that unless you have faith, or unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I wonder why Jesus then said, by your faith, all people would know you're my disciple. And I thought about doctrine. Doctrine is so important. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, condemning the Pharisees, he said, these people draw near to me. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching the doctrines of men in violation of the word of God is sinful. We must teach the doctrine of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Doctrine and what we teach is very important, and is vital to whether or not our worship is pure in the eyesight of God, or whether or not we're worshiping God in vain. And then I thought about the practice of religion and how we live our lives, and that too is important. James 1:27, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows and their troubles and their afflictions, and that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so the very practice of religion in our lives is something that's very, very important. We must practice our religion, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But I wonder why Jesus didn't use that as an identifying mark, where people can look at us and say, man, they are living for God. Look at them. They don't lie. They don't curse. They don't steal. They don't cheat. They don't do any of these things. They are living for God. Then I thought about, here we go, use of our talents. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about us using our talents, and that we are all different, and that we have different talents and different abilities. Jesus said we must use these talents and abilities. We don't have to be like someone else, but we just have to take the abilities that God has blessed us with and use those abilities for the glory of God. And I wonder why Jesus didn't say, look, people are going to know by what you do for me, by your abilities and your talents and how you use those talents in religion. People are going to know you, my disciples, by how they see you. Use your talents. And oftentimes I wonder why Jesus didn't say, you know, by the number of people you teach, by the number of people you convert, people are going to know you're my followers. Because the Great Commission is something that has been given to all of us. Jesus says, go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Teaching them to observe all things that I've said unto you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Verse 20. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus says, go preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. He told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would receive power. And after that, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we're not witnesses in the sense that the apostles are, but we are to take the message of Jesus, because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we're God's vessels to carry the message of Jesus to the world. But out of all those things right there, Jesus says love is the one thing that people will see in your life to know that you are truly following him.
and I wondered. And as I thought about that, I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You turn your Bibles over there. I know many of you can quote this by heart, but I want us to look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this coincides with that thought as to why Jesus chose love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues and of men and of angels, and I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. Paul says, many of you in the church at Corinth have all these spiritual gifts. You can speak in tongues. You can interpret tongues. You have the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. You have all these things. And you're using these things for God's glory. But Paul says, if you have not love, all of these gifts that you have, they mean nothing. And then in verse number 2, Paul says, and although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery, and watch this, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, that was on my list, faith. And though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Paul said, I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care how much knowledge you have, how much doctrine you have. Paul said, I don't care about these talents you have. In verse number 1, the talents you have. The people that we teach the gospel with, the knowledge that we gain from the study of God's word. Paul said, if you have not love, in verse number 2, he says, I am nothing. And then in verse number 3, Paul says, and do I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? That's the practice of religion, to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, that's the sacrifice of religion. And I have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul said, all of the stuff that I have on my list right here, Paul said, if love is not the foundation of it all, Paul said, these things mean nothing. So that's why Jesus said, by love, all will know. Because without love, everything I have on the list up here means nothing in the eyesight of God. I believe Jesus focused on love because of one thing and one thing only. He understood us as people. Jesus understands us as people differently than the way we understand each other. And he has an advantage because he created us. I understand that. And we have a human nature about us that sometimes gets fogged by our experiences in life, culture, where we were raised, how we were raised, who raised us, the influences that we have, been influenced by throughout our lives. And these things fog our vision from time to time. But Jesus understood us, and he understood examples of how we as human beings interact and relate with each other. And one of the things he understood, I believe, is the concept of group mentality. In John chapter 4 and verse number 9, this lady came to Jesus as he was at this well, and he asked her, can I have something to drink? She was a Samaritan. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans half-breeds, which they were. They were a race of people that were created by Jews who married Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he left some of his people there, and marriages were formed out of those relationships that were there. And we have the Samaritan race. And so this woman understood when Jesus asked her for water that's a problem. And in verse number 9, she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now notice this, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Stop for a minute. I've noticed for a long time in our society, in our country, in our communities, that we think that some of the things that happen for the first time in history. That we have groups that don't like other groups for the first time in history. That we have people that do some things for the first time in history. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is nothing new under the sun. Everything that you see now, it has always been. It has always happened. Maybe not in the degree that it's happening now because there are more people on the earth, but it's always happened. Nothing new under the sun. There have been groups of people who hated groups of people from day one. This is a prime example. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They did not like the Samaritans. They couldn't stand the Samaritans. They didn't want to be around the Samaritans. And watch this. Imagine the body of Christ, the church of Christ that was purchased with the blood of Christ. God is funneling. He's funneling all of these Samaritans and all of these Jews into the same congregation. People who didn't like each other. He's funneling them into the same congregations. You know the Samaritans would sit over here, and the Jews probably would sit over here. Or if they didn't, they thought about it. Or if they didn't, it was in their mind that they wanted to because of the group mentality. I don't think group mentality is something that we adhere to naturally. I think we just kind of flow to it. It's a cultural thing. It's not about race. It can be about anything. It can be about gender. It can be societal status. You know, the people that we grew up around, it can be religious. You know, whatever it is, we kind of flock to the groups that we're comfortable with. And we stay away from those that we're not comfortable with. There's nothing inherently sinful in that. Unless that thinking causes us not to love other people. Group loyalty is what flows out of that also. In Galatians chapter 2, y'all turn your Bibles over there. Galatians chapter 2. Peter was an apostle of the Lord. He was a great apostle. He gave us some great writing in the New Testament. But like Peter, like me, like us, Peter was a human, and he tend to have that same group mentality, that same group loyalty. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul was surprised when he found out about it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, why did Paul blame Peter? Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, that is, there were some men with James who had not come down to where Peter was. Peter was at the house of Cornelius. He was a Gentile. And he was by himself before James sent people down there, before these men came from James. So Paul says, before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when these men came, he withdrew himself and he separated himself from them. Why? Why did Peter separate himself and withdraw himself away from the Gentiles once the Jews came? Group mentality, group loyalty. He thought that the Jews who were coming down were going to think bad of him, were going to think less of him because he was with a totally different group. And the group that he was with was a group who was despised by them. And he naturally pulled away. His love at that moment became a love of hypocrisy. And notice what Paul said to him. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And I said, but when I saw it, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You see that? See, the truth of the gospel is not always about the type of worship we have. The truth of the gospel is not always about the type of plan that people should adhere to become Christian, the plan of salvation. It's not always about the church. But the truth of the gospel has to do with how we interact with each other, how we treat each other. And Paul said that when Peter pulled himself away from one group because he didn't want to be seen with them, Paul said it violated the truth of the gospel. And notice what he said to Peter. I said to Peter before them all, if you been a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul was basically saying, Peter, you over here trying to teach these Gentiles to live like the Jews, yet you won't even eat with them when other Jews come around. That's basically what he was saying right there. His love was tainted. His love was not a love that was without hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, his love was bathed in hypocrisy. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And that just simply means our love for each other in the body of Christ has to be genuine, y'all. It has to be genuine. We have to truly care about each other. This is not something that we don't put up a front to love each other. We genuinely care about each other. And if there is something in your life that's causing me not to love you as I should, then it is my responsibility to come to you and say, I want to love you, but I have a problem with this. How can we fix it? Because, see, for me not to love you because I think there is something in your life or something about you that keeps me from loving you, you see, the condemnation is not upon you. The condemnation is upon me because you may not even know why I'm not loving you. That's why in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, Jesus says, if somebody trespasses against you or if something is happening in that person's life that you have knowledge of that's bothering you, then you go to that person because they may not even have a knowledge of it. See, the condemnation is on me because I'm not loving, not on the person that you don't want to love. Can you imagine the number of people that God knew would be on this earth and what they would be doing when God chose to send Jesus to die? God sent Jesus to die for us, not because we deserved it, but because we needed the love. And every one of us in here need love also. Let me show you something interesting about this verse right here. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil. You know what? I used to separate this verse into sentences. Sentence number one, let love be without hypocrisy. Sentence number two, abhor what is good, cling to what is good. And under my list of things to detest is what the word abhor means. I would have detest adultery, detest fornication, and detest stealing, and detest homosexuality, detest abortion, and detest all of these evil sins. And we should detest those things. But I realized later on in life that part of the list of things that I should have been detesting was my lack of love for people that I thought didn't deserve my love. Y'all, when I figured that out, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was condemning my own self in this verse and didn't even realize it. Because there were people that I just could not love. And I was hurting nobody but my relationship with God. Jesus understands us. And I don't think it's something for us to look at and be ashamed of. I think it's just the way it is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Jews and the Gentiles were always fighting. The Jews were always condemning the Gentiles of something. In Romans chapter 2, Paul said, you're doing the very same thing you're condemning them of. So why are you condemning them of something that you're doing the very same thing? The Jews just didn't like the Gentiles. They didn't like what the Gentiles did. But as long as they did those things, it was okay. They had that group mentality, the group loyalty. And so when we go back to that question about why did Jesus choose love? He chose love because he was choosing behavior. He was saying, Tony Edwards, you need to behave right toward your Christian brothers and sisters before you try to teach them. God, stop shaking your head, yes. He was saying, Tony Edwards, you need to behave right toward your community, toward the people in your community, before you try to teach them. Tony Edwards, you need to behave right toward that person in the body of Christ that you feel like is not living the life you think they should live. Tony, even if that person in the body of Christ is a reprobate, you still need to love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with that person, that they may be ashamed. That's where I stopped, y'all. I said, that is. Man, if somebody get out of line and somebody does not obey the word of God and somebody slips and falls and makes a mistake, there it is. Withdraw from them. Don't keep company with them. Let's make them ashamed. But the shame does not come from how I treat them. The shame should come from them missing the love that we used to have together. The time we used to spend together. Because in the next verse, the Apostle Paul says this right here. Yet do not count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother, as a sister in Christ. Why? Because we love. We love. And in the end, all we're going to have, all we're going to have to determine whether or not we truly were following Christ is whether or not we truly were loving. Let me stress this. Faith is important. Carry with your faith the love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Doctrine is important. Carry with your doctrine the love for your sisters and brothers. Practice of religion is important. Carry with your practice of religion your love for your sisters and brothers. Talents are important. Carry with your talents your love for your sisters and brothers. And teaching people the gospel is important. But when you go to teach the gospel to people, make sure you carry with you the attitude of love so that the people that you're trying to teach have so much respect and appreciation for you that they're willing to listen. It's something that we all battle with from day to day. The hard idea of loving the unlovable. But it can be done because Christ did it first. Love as I have loved you. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, love prompts you to do that. Love for God, love for Christ and what He did. That causes you to want to repent of any sins that you've made. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Confess His name to this audience and then be baptized right now in water. That's the way the Scripture says it. That's the way the doctrine teaches it. Mankind says something different sometimes, but that's the way the doctrine says. If you follow that, you will be a child of God. If you live faithful, the grace of God will keep you, and heaven will be your home. If you're here and you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been loving like you should, and you want us to pray for you, we'll be happy to do that. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to get right so that you can become more loving toward other people. Let us pray for you. Maybe you've done something that caused other people not to want to love you, and you know about it. Fix it right now. Tomorrow's not promised. But whatever you need, come as together we stand and sing.